Diary, October 1906. Sunday, October 1906, Berkeley, California. On Sabbath day, Elder Haskell spoke to our people in the old Oakland church building, which was mercifully spared us. Sister Haskell spoke to a company assembled at Alameda. Brother Dors Robinson spoke to the Berkeley church. In the afternoon, I filled an appointment in Oakland. We had a large, commodious meeting room, which was well filled. I brought before the hearers lessons from the first epistle to the Corinthians. After the discourse, I spoke to the church members regarding the great interest they should manifest in carrying on the work that was entered into at the close of the camp meeting held this summer, when it was decided to continue tent meetings, and ask Elder Haskell and his wife to remain to follow up the interest. Some tents were left on the grounds, in order that the workers might be accommodated. Elder Haskell and his wife, Sister Haskell, had been laboring diligently to teach all who desired to understand the Scriptures and to learn how to carry on Bible work and other lines of missionary work among the people. In addition to these regular classes of instruction, evening meetings were held, and the time was well occupied. For a short time, Elder Haskell was absent, in attendance at the Los Angeles camp meeting, but Elder Hibbard and others carried on the work uninterruptedly. Sister Haskell met with great interest in her classwork during the day. I have been awake during the night season, since 10 p.m. I am instructed to say, there are some who now need a new phase of experience. Let every man now take up his appointed work. Let no one think that he has been appointed of God to do a work of ordering his brethren, but let him go to work himself and seek with all the powers of his soul to understand the will of God concerning himself. Let him place himself where he can learn of the great teacher. All ye are brethren. Matthew 23, verse 8. Sanitarium, St. Helena, California. I have been unable to sleep after 10 p.m. My heart pained me. I dared not lie in bed. I was in distress, and I walked the room and worked over myself for about an hour. I did not dare close my eyes in sleep. I took up my diary and tried to write out a portion of the message I had seemed to be bearing in the night season to a large congregation. Love is a power. The advice given in the Word is, love is brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. 1 Peter 3, verse 8. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Philippians 2, verse 1-16. The holding forth was to be revealed by every believer in his words, which were to be sanctified by the Spirit of God, and in accordance with the principles of the gospel. By the manner in which the believers in Paul's day accepted his labors and profited by them, they were to give evidence that the chief apostle had not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Verse 16. While toiling and laboring, he had the satisfaction of knowing that his efforts were bearing fruit, for he declared, "Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me." Verses 17, 18. I have words to speak to the believers. Passages of Scripture, such as I have copied out by my own hand with pen and ink from the pages of the Bible, should not be passed over indifferently. For, my dear brethren and sisters, you have not all been walking in the light of the instruction given you through the writers of Holy Writ. You have been on losing ground. The gospel has been given you in plain words through the inspired apostles and prophets. It becomes all those who claim to believe the words of these inspired men to guard themselves strictly, individually, collectively, in order that they may be able to meet the high standard set before them. The word of God is not yea and nay, but yea and amen. In and through the faith professed in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, universal humility and benevolence are represented in every converted man and in every converted woman. Also, self-denial, self-sacrifice in good works. The humble-minded are precious in the sight of God. In the fifth chapter of Matthew, we read of the Savior, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, to be as free as possible from the turmoil of the crowded cities. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, close by him. For these hearers would have the words of truth stamped upon the memory by the power of the Holy Spirit, later to be reproduced, written out, repeated, for the benefit of the whole world. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely, for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out, and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle, and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Verses 1 to 16. These words are immortalized. The light of the words of Christ, so plainly revealed, speaks to all who have the privilege of reading them. In the light of these words, all may understand their plainly defined work, which they must do if they expect to receive the blessings Christ has specified will be bestowed upon the faithful. Light is of the highest value. It reveals truth as something that is reliable. For he who is in accordance with the true light speaks truth, and not a lie. Let your light shine. Let the virtue of your goodness of character in living right principles, in living the truth, be a continual testimony of the virtue of truth itself. Let your conduct be so spiritual, so heavenly, that your words, your patience, your good works shall be as salt, preserving you from the danger of exerting an influence that would not be Christ-like. Let your conduct be such that your disposition will be after the heavenly order. Then all will be benefited by your sound words. In this same discourse on the Mount, Christ has said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven, by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great, by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, in the kingdom of heaven. Verses 17 to 19. The three highest authorities in the universe, with all the heavenly family, shall call great, in the fullest sense of the term, those who do and teach the commandments of our Heavenly Father.
I have been instructed to say, let every church come into line. Many souls have not on the wedding garment, but are coming and going, and are giving counsel which is not always imparted to them by the Holy Spirit, but is born of self-esteem. Arouse yourselves and come into a humble, sacred nearness to God. We need to engage in keen, deep heart-searching. There are many who have a form of godliness, but the inward working of the Holy Spirit they have not. We do not all have the same gifts, but the meekness of Christ we must all have, else the natural man will swell to large proportions. God has not given to all His followers the very same gifts and capabilities. In the days of the apostles, some were teachers, some were prophets, some were physicians, and some had gifts of healing. But each worker had to be a man of humility. All these varied gifts are essential, and meekness, humility, is a trait that must be common to all who engage in the Lord's work. The word of the Lord has come to me, and I am bidden to say, let no man place himself in a position to dominate another, or to mark out the duty of a fellow worker. All the laborers, with their varied capabilities, are to learn of Christ. True, they are to converse together, and pray together, and counsel with one another, and advise one another as to how each may best advance the interests of God's cause. But let no one man suppose that he has the privilege of becoming a dictator or a commander, to send others hither and thither, at his arbitrary bidding, simply as he may think best in his human wisdom. Let every man stand in moral dignity, as one who is permitted to seek counsel of God as to his personal duty. We are to respect one another. Let everything that savors of lording it over God's heritage be put away. Men are placed in positions of authority to act as counselors and advisors, not as dictators. Every worker is amenable to God. Men are to love as brethren and to take counsel together as to how to carry forward the work to the best possible advantage. Plans must be laid by men of wisdom, and the work must be carried forward under wise direction, but never is one to assume the authority to dictate. We are to grow up to the full stature of men and women in Christ Jesus. In the third of Ephesians we read, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to youward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby, when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Verses 1 to 8. The work accomplished through Christ was laid open before Paul by revelation. The apostle was shown that the Savior's work was to teach men how to obtain deliverance from a state of hopelessness under sin and death. Through faith in Christ Jesus, they were to be quickened and helped to reach forth, with mind, heart, and soul, unto holiness and love. These abundant revelations made to man during Christ's ministry on the earth, and further revealed to apostles and recorded by them in their writings, were not made merely to save from perdition the generation living in the age of the world during which Christ lived on the earth, but were to be manifest in all ages, to all worlds, to all cities great and small, to towns and villages. In every place where a minister of God may be called, he is to show forth the abundant treasures of the grace of Christ and his ever-flowing love and mercy. Paul was given an insight into the riches of grace so marvelous, so deep, that he could not present all, but he himself was thereby rooted and grounded so firmly in the truth that no sufferings, no reproaches could ever lead him to adopt some new theory that would make of none effect the revelations that had been given him. No false theories could come in to take the place of the grand truths that had been inwrought into his very being. The grandeur of the heavenly scenes he witnessed far surpassed in glory any false representations that Satan could bring before him in connection with the false religions of the day. All truth, all holiness is unchanging and cannot be made over into fanciful errors. The truth cannot be made into a lie. Paul desired to open up these revelations of truth before the Jewish nation, in order that the honest in heart might be saved from perdition through belief of the truth. He desired that the Israelites, once the chosen nation, might receive the truth and thus become sons and daughters of God, members of the royal family, to manifest in all ages, in all parts of the world, the riches of God's grace to the human family. He desired that they might reveal, in turn, to others the kindness, the mercy, the tenderness ever manifested by those who receive the message of God's great love to mankind through the gift of His only begotten Son. Those who had been cut away from the true vine as a result of the impenitence, at the time Christ was revealed to men in the likeness of humanity, were again given the privilege of connecting with the vine stock by being engrafted into the Church of Christ. And this privilege was extended to the Gentiles as well, through repentance and belief in the gospel as proclaimed by God's servants. Through conversion, they would be grafted into the living vine stock. They would have peace with God and a sanctified conscience. Jews and Gentiles would dwell together in peace and love and unity one with another. Belief in Christ would produce transformation of character, kindness of temper. They would be in unity because of their oneness with Christ. There would be a renewal of love to God in and through Jesus Christ. This would result in the bearing of fruit in good works, because, by being transformed through His Spirit, they would become partakers of the divine nature, in disposition, in words, and in works. Thus, the revelations given through the Apostle Paul were to help the Jews to understand the Scriptures and the mission of Christ, and to aid them in yielding their former opinions and in receiving the gospel of Christ in its fullness. Paul worked to the point of enabling his converts to see the heavenly things in Christ Jesus that he had seen. Those who were converted under his preaching were children of the heavenly birth. In the teachings of the Word, it is represented that the church is built not on Peter, but on Jesus Christ, who is not only the foundation, but the chief cornerstone. No other creature is presented to our view. The church is composed not merely of ministers, but of many others as well. The true vine has many branches, and all these center in the parent vine stock, Christ Jesus. Very much was said by Paul regarding the breaking down of the middle wall of partition. Paul was especially called to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, and many were admitted to the true church through his ministrations. Today there is to be no slackness in the interest taken in the broken branches, and in the branches that have been grafted in. Special efforts are to be made in these last days to gather out from the world the branches that have been cut away, and to engraft them once more into the true vine stock. If a man repents and receives Christ as his Savior, Christ has power to engraft him into the vine stock and to invigorate the life of the penitent one with the life of the eternal one.